I want to speak this evening on the best text in the Bible. Now you might think, well, I have a favorite verse. It may be that. It may not be. Now when I talk about the best text in the Bible, I'm not seeking to relegate the rest of the scriptures to an inferior position, because we're told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So maybe even an obscure verse, a verse that's not well known, maybe somewhere tucked away in the prophetic books of the Old Testament, maybe there's a verse that God has blessed to you. Maybe there's a verse that God has spoken to you through, and you've held on to that verse and you've made it your own. And in your experience, it has proved to be your own. God has made good his promise to you. But I think when I come to this text for tonight and say to you that it's the best text in the Bible, I'm sure that you will agree with me. Now it's John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I say to you, there's some other reasons I'm going to elaborate on, but I say to you tonight that it's the best text in the Bible because there are people who know very little, if anything, about the Bible. And they can nearly quote this text to you. People have heard it, quoted in open-air meetings. Maybe they've briefly glanced at it, written on a billboard. Or perhaps they have seen it in a little tract that has been given to them. And, you know, it nearly sticks with people in a good sense that it's a very easy self-explanatory verse. That's why I think it's the best verse in the Bible. It says, if you look at it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I say to you tonight that this text is the best text because of the simplicity of its wording. Now there are parts of the Bible that are not so easy to understand. Peter himself refers to, the Apostle Peter himself in his writings refers to some of Paul's writings, the Apostle Paul's writings, as being hard and not easily understood. But they're inspired nevertheless. It's God's word nevertheless. But I don't think there is anybody here tonight that could say to me, well, I don't understand this verse. I can't just grasp, at least to some degree, what this verse is saying. It's clear. It's simple. It's plain. And it's easily understood. And I think that's why it's the best text in the Bible, because so many people remember it. They may not heed it. They may not necessarily believe it. But there's any amount of people have heard it and probably could partially or maybe even fully quote it to you. It's one of those texts that boys and girls in their children's meeting and in their Sunday school classes learn. And they do believe it. And they do understand it. So it's so clear, it's so plain, it's so simple that young folk know what it says. And you know, folks, that's the truth with regard to the gospel right through the scriptures. Yes, there are things that maybe take a bit more thinking and a bit more looking at, and they're not as easily or readily grasped. But it's not so with the gospel. God has seen to it that in his word, the gospel is set forth simply, plainly, and clearly. And you can say that about this text. Many folks preach from this verse and talk about it being the gospel in a nutshell. For everything in relation to the gospel, at least most things, they're there. They're set before us. They're inferred. They're implied. That's why we have John 3 and verse 16 as the best verse in the Bible, because of the simplicity of its wording. The second reason why it's the best verse in the Bible, it's sublime in its message. What a word is this before us tonight? I said to you that people refer to it as the gospel in a nutshell because it touches on all the basics of the gospel. It brings before us the God who is the God of love. People have their own ideas conjured up in their own minds what God is like, and if things don't go for them, they'll blame God. What sort of God is this, or what sort of God is that? It's very easy to point the finger at God when things go wrong, and of course not blame ourselves. Well, here we're told very, very clearly indeed that the God of the Bible is as he always was and always will continue to be, the God of love. Love beyond compare sets before us something of the essential nature of God. But it brings before us something about the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that the measure of God's love was such that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. We're talking about, we're touching on the purpose, the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. It's because a God of love planned redemption. It's because the God of love wrought that redemption through the giving of his Son. through his sacrifice on the cross. And this matter is of the greatest import of all. There's no other important matter than the matter of the Father sending the Son into the world to redeem the sinner. There's no other matter that is as vital as this matter is. It talks about the way to come into possession of everlasting life. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice those words. Have everlasting life. This is a text that deals with assurance. This is a text that deals with the fact that man can be reconciled to God, and man can be made ready for heaven, and man and woman can know for sure that they have everlasting life. The text is dealing with certainties, not perhaps or maybe, but it's bringing before us these matters that are sure and that are certain. What a great text it is. It tells us about the love of God for the whosoever. It tells us about the love of God for man and woman from the very beginning of time, right down through all those succeeding generations into our present day and our present time, and whatever time the Lord has left for this world. It tells us about the love of God for man and woman. From every age, every generation, from every tribe, every color. In the book of Revelation, we read about those who are redeemed unto God out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. And this love of God manifested before man in the giving of his only Son to shed his blood on the cross is for all. It's for the whosoever. That's what the text tells us. That's what the Word of God declares. Someone said to C.H. Spurgeon, "Mr. Spurgeon, you should only preach to the elect. You should only go to them and urge them to be saved." Characteristically, Mr. Spurgeon replied to the individual, "Well, friend, if you go out and find them for me and bring them in, I'll be only too happy to preach to them. If you put a mark on them that indicates to me and indicates to all and sundry that they're the elect, then I'll be more than happy to preach to them." Now, we know that there are other matters in the Word of God. We know that God has chosen certain people. And we know that there is election. We know that there's predestination. But as far as we are concerned, God loves the whosoever. And you can't get anything wider or broader than that. And as far as you're concerned, God loves the whole of Market Hill. You mightn't love the whole of Market Hill. You mightn't love the whole of Tandragee. You mightn't love the whole of Newry. But the Bible says God loves the whosoever. That's all embracing. That takes everyone in. that takes you in. And so, it's simple in its wording. That's why it's a great text. It's sublime in its message. That's why it's a great text. And the third thing I would like to say to you tonight, it's saving in its impact. It's saving in its impact. Just over 53 years ago, I sat outside my place of employment in Belfast. I always tell folks it's between the Shankill and the Falls Road, and it's a great place to be saved. Anywhere's a great place to be saved. But as I sat in the car that night, Adam was sitting in the driver's seat. I was in the passenger seat, and his wife was in the back. Chrissy worked in the place where I worked. She didn't say a lot, at least as far as verses of the Bible are concerned, but you knew that this woman was saved. She's the sort of person I was thinking of this morning, about the person who loves the Lord and builds his life upon God's word. There's something about them. There's something different. And that was the case with Chrissy. Yes, there was a fellow that worked with me for a while, and him and I used to walk home together from one side of Belfast to the other side. And Campbell, that was his name, Campbell would talk to me about the Lord. And I suppose in my heart I was seeking for something. I wasn't happy. I wasn't thinking, at least to the fore of my mind, about Christian things. I remember going with another friend to what they call spiritist meetings. And that was in the Dublin Road in Belfast, just down below where Dr. Paisley had his great meetings in the Ulster Hall. And I remember trying things out in relation to spiritism. Thankfully, nothing ever worked, at least that I could see, in relation to myself. But God was working on my heart. I remember one evening a friend and I were walking up the Shankill Road, and I think it was going toward the bookmakers. It was a lovely summer's evening. And this man came right across the road and stopped Jimmy Manson and myself and said, "Would you like to know how to be saved? Would you like to know how to become a Christian?" I don't know who he was. And even to this day, he maybe wouldn't know anything about me. But that man came across, and of course, we immediately said, not really. We couldn't keep it, but no desire to try and keep it. But that was the pat answer. And that's what he got on it, and he just moved on. And I believe in the providence of God, that was one of the means of keeping things, at least if not to the fore, somewhere in the back of my mind. I remember as a nipper, as a young child, that's Belfast, childer, they talk about childer in Belfast. I remember as a nipper going to very, very large open air meetings. My father would have taken me to the customs house steps down round the dock area in Belfast. And there were hundreds and hundreds of men. Of course, it didn't really come home to me what they were speaking about, but I knew there was something. And I sort of knew that there was some experience that people had that seemed to change them. But I remember as I travelled to work, it was a beautiful June morning. It was a Monday morning. Monday mornings are hard to go to work at any time, but it was even harder at that time. Whilst it was bright and sunny and lovely, there was a darkness within me. I was miserable. And I remember going into work and said to Chrissy, just in passing, I'd like to talk to you about something. And she was busy at the time, but she came down to me later in the department where I worked, and she asked, what is it? And folks, the words just came out of me. I would love to be saved. I didn't know a lot. I didn't sit in meetings like this. In fact, I think the last time I was in a church was some years before that, and it was in a church of Ireland at a wedding. And I heard nothing of the gospel there, but those words just, I would love to be saved. I'm sure she was stunned. Chris was going to leave that summer. She was concerned about her own young fella being off school and didn't want him to get into difficulties and get into bad company. And she was telling me this later. But something, or rather someone, told her, don't leave. She stayed on. She was telling me this afterwards. I didn't know her husband, and he didn't really know me, but I suppose when there was hundreds of us leaving the place and Adam was picking her up to bring her home to the outskirts of Belfast, she would maybe say, that's so-and-so and that's so-and-so. And they prayed for me. Then we get into that car that evening. It was a bit later than usual. Adam was held back for some reason or another, but I sat in the front passenger seat. Adam was in the driver's seat. A lovely man, a godly man, great worker, great evangelist for the Lord, personal evangelist. He had his Bible, and folks, he read to me three verses. And he said, you're in all of these verses, Wesley. And the first one he showed me was Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says, you're there, and that's your problem. He didn't mince his words, of course. He was doing it in love. He says, you've sinned against God. That's why you feel the way you feel. And if you allow sin to have its way in your life, you'll go to hell. He showed me this text, and he says, you're in there as well. And I can remember him saying it very simply, very plainly, very clearly. You're in this text as well. For God so loved, now you put your name in there, Wesley. For God so loved Wesley McDowell that he gave his only begotten son, that if Wesley McDowell would believe on him, he wouldn't perish, but he would have everlasting life. He read to me one other verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But for our purposes tonight, what this verse said came home to me. The realization of God's love for me, the realization that God, out of his love for me, sent his son to take my place, to die and bear my guilt and my sin, that came home to me that night. And folks, as best as I could, I sat in the front seat of a car, and I remember praying, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me and make me a Christian? Anybody could pray that. No flowery language. Just clear, plain, simple words based on what I was told on this verse. But they came from here. Didn't come from the head, they came from here. And I knew, folks, that I was saved. I knew when I stepped out of that car again. I had a lot of friends up around the Shankill Road. I remember going to them and saying, I've become a Christian. I've got saved. Some were mocking a bit and said, oh, you'll be back with us in a fortnight. Well, if you could work out how many fortnights there are, 53 years. That's how long ago it was. Quite a number of fortnights. I was back with them, but I'm still saved, telling them about the Lord. Some said, well, it's not my style, it's not my scene, but all the best for you. The Lord had kept me. Chrissy told me that the people in the place where I worked, they couldn't believe it. And they were waiting for me to go back. And that made me even more determined to go on. Oh, I've made many a mistake. I've failed the Lord many, many, many times. But folks, I'm not depending on what I have done. I am implicitly relying on what the Lord has done for me. Shedding his blood, giving his life, redeeming my soul, the very purpose for which he came into the world. And listen, how many countless other people have come to Christ through these words. When this verse, when the reality of it is brought home, men will turn to the Lord. It's simple in its wording. It's sublime in its message. It's saving in its impact. And then I want you to notice, lastly, it's severe in its warning. Notice the text. The text, the verse that talks to us about the love of God, the love of God for the whosoever, the love of God manifested in the giving of his Son. When we think of what is entailed in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, the burdens that he bore at Calvary, the wrath of God, it was our due. He suffered in our place. The hell that you and I should have endured forevermore, Christ bore it. The hell that multitudes, and the Bible talks of those in heaven as a great multitude which no man can number. And the hell that every single one of those persons should endure was endured by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's amazing. That's astounding. And none but Christ could do that. No mere mortal could have suffered the wrath of God. No matter how saintly, no matter how holy that mortal might have been, as the old hymn says, none but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And this lovely text that talks to us about the love of God and that sacrifice of Christ also warns danger of perishing. You see that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You'll see the text that talks about God's love also talks about heaven and hell. You'll see that. The Bible in general does that. Yes, it brings before us the glories of heaven. It brings before us that sure and certain hope that the true believer has, that one day he'll be with the Lord. But it also sets before us in our text and in the Bible in general, it also sets before us the realities of perishing in hell for eternity. An awful thought, a terrible thought. But here it is, folks. In the best of all Bible verses, in the clearest of all Bible verses, in the simplest of all Bible verses, God loves you. Christ died for you, and he's willing, and he's ready, and he's waiting to save you. When I was standing at the door this morning, the wee breeze came, and my notes just flew off the lectern. So I lost my notes this morning, but there was a wee illustration I was going to give you, and I'll leave it with you tonight. It's about a man who was sitting in a public garden. Other people were round, enjoying the scenery, admiring the plants, the trees, the flowers. And he talked about seeing a butterfly. The butterfly flew from one flower to the other, a few seconds, and this flower went, and it just flitted round the place. And then he talked about seeing what he thought was a botanist, that's someone who studies plants and flowers. He was looking at a particular flower and had a bit of a glass or a microscope and was taking notes. Went away with his notebook. And then later on he saw a bee, and the bee flew onto the flower and in the flower, and he could hear the buzzing, and the bee was working away in the flower, and when it left the flower it was laden with the nectar or whatever it gets from the flower. It gets something out of the flower that the others didn't. And you can read the Bible that way. You can flip from place to place in the Bible like a butterfly, a wee bit here and a wee bit there. You could even read the Bible as an academic exercise, a bit like the botanist. Flower. But the bee got something out of it. And folks, take this verse tonight with you. Be like the bee. It's nice to say, it's easy to say. Be like the bee and take the goodness out of this text tonight. God loves you. You as an individual. Christ died for you, you as an individual. And he did so that you would turn from your sin, trust in him, repent and be converted, and come into possession of everlasting life. Will you do that tonight? Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. May God bless his word to your hearts this evening.